Now you can give him a warm welcome. So it's my privilege to introduce Rod and Donna. A little bit of a history going back to Aldergrove Baptist Church, and I spent some time there, and you have a part there too as well, significantly. And I just want you to know that Rob and Donna Black are with FEB International, and they're supported, well, we're one of the people, one of the churches that support them in their missionary work, and Donna was part of the Christian high school here, right? You went to the church here, not the Christian high school?
Nope.
Okay, somebody's giving me some...
The old place.
The old place. Oh, okay. And two of your brothers were pastors here.
Yes.
Wow, okay, I got that one right. And you've completed your mission. You've seen it through in Pakistan. And now you are moving on to a new role with FEBCAST, our prairie churches. And you're going to be assisting them in cross-cultural ministry. That sounds excellent. You're going to try and do that. We have all confidence with you on that and are glad to be here to hear what you have to say and to share in that. And also, you can be sure to come down to the fellowship hall after the morning service for the lunch that's there. We have food and room for 20 more than originally thought. So please come down and get to know them a little better and all those good things. Can I have this opportunity here to pray with you as you start? Father, I just thank you for Rod and Donna. Be with them as they take the time to speak to us. We thank you for them. The mission and the example that they've had in life here and how they're moving on to something new. And we know that they've been tried, tested, and true for your service. So bless them as they speak and as they move into their new role more and more, that they'll continue to bear much fruit there as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I'm going to hand this microphone over to you. And I just have one favor.
Sure.
Just let it rest on your chin like this. And don't get it caught in, don't get it caught in your beard. And don't drool on it so that your good wife doesn't have to deal with that. No, I'm just kidding. Here you go.
Okay. Thanks, Robin.
We want to say a thank you to Campbell River. You have stood with us, and we're into almost 30 years of ministry with our mission. And we've been very blessed by the faithfulness and the solidity of people who have stood behind us for all these years. Our goal this morning is not to draw attention to ourselves, but to keep on with this wonderful worship that we've already engaged in. You've already heard most of what we're going to talk about already. Thank you, Dylan. It was well done, and I've been really blessed by this. Our goal through this presentation is to recount to you some of the amazing things God has done, and for us together to give him thanks for his faithfulness. Someone has Psalm 106. Would they please stand and read that for us?
We can't tell all that has happened in Pakistan. It's hard to compress 30 years into a few minutes this morning, but we've chosen some things that we want to share with you that will hopefully lead you to praise him. To begin with, God has given us four wonderful children born in Pakistan, and he's also given us the two cutest grandsons in the world. So I'm sorry if you thought you had them, but they're actually in our family. Our primary work in Pakistan this last while has been to train leaders in the national churches and to develop resources for them to use in their ministry. And for those who are wondering, Pakistan is right there on the south part of Asia. It's got some very interesting neighbors, India, Iran, Afghanistan, China. It's about the size of British Columbia, but it's got a few more people in it. There's 150 million people in Pakistan. We're only working with the 25 million Sindhi people, so that makes the job an awful lot easier. How do you reach 25 million people? Especially when you're working in a Muslim setting. Islam is the main religion of Pakistan. It's obvious everywhere that you go in the country. Pakistan does allow missionaries to work there. We had missionaries stamped right on our visa, and there is a large number of ethnic Christians in the country, but Islam is definitely the power. and the religious leaders have influence in the government as well as in the everyday life of people. Pakistani Islam is strongly superstitious, and most people wear charms against the evil eye, and they go and visit the graves of Muslim saints in order to get answers to prayer. It's also a poor country. There are large cities of millions or more, but the majority still live in rural areas with an average monthly income of just $100. But Pakistan is incredibly hospitable, and Sindhis are delighted to have guests. When your role is to get the gospel out for men, this makes it much easier. Men are happy to talk about religion in Pakistan the way they talk about hockey here in Canada. Visiting neighbors for women means that other neighbors are going to come in and see who this new person is. They've often never had a foreigner in their home, so you get to know them, you get to help them with the problems of life. Eating with them, spending time with them, getting to know what their problems are, watching them as they grow up, attending their graduations, their concerts, their weddings, their funerals, sharing our story about how Jesus is real to us and what Jesus does in a human life, showing what prayer is. Most Muslims have never had anybody ever pray for them by name. At the end of Paul's letters in the New Testament, he loved to greet people. He sends one special greeting to the church that meets in the home of Aquila and Priscilla. And the vision of the team in Pakistan has been to see the goal of house churches established all through the province. Small groups of Sindhis worshiping, meeting together to praise Jesus in their own homes. Joseph had the desire for a church in his home. And this is the story of Joseph. 18 years of being the family shame. 18 years of living with friends because home was too dangerous to go back to. He worked his way through university because there was no family support. When his grandmother was dying, he could only return to the funeral because his brother had given a guarantee of safety. His inherited land was farmed by his brothers, who kept all of the earnings. He worked in a cotton mill as a common laborer instead of watching the cotton harvest on his own land. Through all of that, Joseph stayed faithful to Jesus. He continued to study the Bible. He was baptized. He continued to fellowship with other believers, and he prayed for his family. He arranged his own marriage, and then more problems began.
It was like a scene out of Hosea, a young wife constantly on the run, a patient husband, faithful, hurt, confused, waiting for her to return. Joseph, a Muslim background believer in Jesus, had married outside his family and outside his faith. Mary, his new wife, was young, immature, and she came with the mother-in-law. Mary was not interested in learning how to live in a new relationship, and her mother kept feeding her fears. Joseph wants to leave you. He wants to marry someone else. He wants to divorce you. Come home. Be with me. How many times Joseph would phone us with, "Mary's left again," we can't begin to count. Over the years, he took her to family Bible camps and other gatherings, hoping that she would relax and reconcile. But she carried such a deep anger that these times were just miserable. Rod was doing a Bible study with Joseph when he requested that I come along and meet with Mary, his wife. I wasn't hopeful, but to my surprise and to God's glory, she had a positive response and agreed to meet with me. We began a series of Bible studies, starting with creation and leading through to the cross and the resurrection. And Mary just responded to these like a plant to the thirsty plant to water. She learned she was created in the image of God, created to be a partner for her husband, and that if he was following Jesus, he would not want to divorce her. When the series reached the point that I was to invite her to accept Jesus as her Lord, there was this incredible calm and peace over the house. Her children played quietly, and though her mother came to interrupt, for some reason she didn't come in. We prayed in perfect peace, And that is what Mary received. And what an amazing change we've witnessed. God has given her so much peace and joy, she can't hide it. And her testimony is clear. And I wrote it down for you. Before Jesus, I was angry and I fought all the time. Now I have peace and I'm thankful for a patient husband who really loved me and showed me the way. And the glory is to God.
That mother-in-law, she believes in Jesus. Mary's brother and his wife are now baptized, two other brothers, and their families also attend the worship services, and Joseph has had the opportunity to show Christ's love to his own family through flood relief. He's been accepted back into his family. He's been able to sell his land and buy a house where the church now meets. Okay, now this is the scary part of the service, because I'm going to ask somebody to boldly stand up and pray for the house that meets in Joseph and Mary's home. Church that meets in Joseph and Mary's home. So would somebody be willing to volunteer to do that? Thank you. This is the story of a man that we'll call Timothy. He's the one on the right. Lao lao illao Muhammad Rasulullah. Timothy had grown up knowing the meaning of that phrase and the power of that phrase. There is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. Everyone in his village believed that. Everyone he knew believed that. Then one day he heard a program on shortwave radio in his own language of Sindhi. A Sindhi Christian radio program. Well, how can that be possible? Because there's no such thing as a Sindhi Christian. He kept listening day after week after month, and then he went to the city to meet the people that made the programs. Years of study and questions, the agony of a decision, and Timothy was a follower of Jesus. Nozbila! God forbid, the village elders cried, all of whom were also relatives of Timothy. Timothy fled their wrath and slept in railway stations, parks, and friends' homes, and all the while he continued to study and grow. 20 years later, Timothy heads the Bible Correspondence Institute in Hyderabad, which is reaching back to his own Sindhi people. His wife is a baptized believer. God's given them three wonderful children. The relatives who threw Timothy out years before still publicly claim that he's a heretic, but they all come into the city to visit the hospital and to go shopping, and guess whose home they stay in? Bismillah, in the hands of God. Had it really all been in the hands of God, thrown out of his home and having to live outside and now reaching back to his own family? It was, and it is. Bismillah. In the hands of God. We have somebody pray for Timothy. There's a church that meets in his home as well. He's leading one little house church. Could you pray for Timothy and his family and for that church? We have a volunteer. Thank you. Thank you. In the last couple of years, life in Pakistan and Sindh came to a standstill as monsoon rains flooded the province. Half of the province was covered with water, and homes and villages simply dissolved in the rain. People were forced to flee to higher ground, and people who had never come in contact with Christianity before were now asking for aid from Christian aid workers. So Christians like Joseph, Timothy, and others began distributing not just food, but sewing machines to help people rebuild their lives, hand pumps for clean water, kitchen supplies, roofing materials. Now, in most cases, the Muslim authorities themselves had ignored the Muslim villagers to distribute aid. So why were the Christians helping Muslims? Because they're Christians. That's what Christ-like people do. And doing all of that, showing Christian love, led to so many opportunities in all of those villages for the staff and for people like Joseph and Timothy to be able to pray with Muslims in villages. Sindhi Christian leaders have decided that the best way to reach out to all of the province and to help everyone else is through that means of house churches, to try to raise up leaders locally and get them to be leading churches in their own homes. Families become the basis for the churches. Having only relatives in the church eliminates that problem of how do you get men and women together in the same room for worship and teaching. The picture that most people have of Pakistan is of terrorists, suicide bombers. How about a bunch of Muslim men like these ones getting together to read the Bible and study the Prince of Peace? The leaders of the Bible correspondents get about 40 men together every year for a Bible camp and challenge them to see that this is something that can change lives. The man in the middle there with the white cap is the one that leads one of those seminaries that trained Taliban and sent them over to Afghanistan. He's now studying about Jesus. And that story of Jesus does change lives. Somebody has a reading from Ephesians. Could you stand up and read that for us now? So you get to meet some of these people in heaven someday. There's been a lot of materials that have been prepared for outreach and for spiritual growth, books, manuals, scripts. But books only work when people can read. How do you reach oral learners? One way of doing that is through music, poetry. Sindhis love music, and they've got poetry recitals the way we have hockey games here in Canada. And as Muslims, they already know about the prophets, Abraham, David, and Jesus. So they're happy to hear poems and songs about Jesus and the prophets. One of the results of that was that we put together a new songbook of about 100 songs. The songbooks were intended for use in the house churches, but what happened was that the Muslims thought it was great Christian poetry, and they've taken it back to their own villages to use there. Here's a clip from one of the songs. So should we get the worship team to work on that one for next Sunday morning? Okay, you're happy to try that? Good. Praise God for another way to get the gospel out to all of Sindh. One other way is through Bible storying. Don has mentioned already doing Bible storying from creation to Christ. We're going to be talking about that in a few minutes. Training believers to memorize and teach stories that show people who God is and how he has planned to save mankind through Jesus. Donna began using Bible stories and then also began using a local craft there called quilting. I don't know if you've got quilting here in Canada as well. She selected 16 core stories and figured out symbols for each that the women could understand. She then began telling those stories to women who are oral learners, and they were then able to pass those stories on to others. This is the story of the birth of Christ. There's the manger in the middle. There's the glory of the white. There's the brown stable, the yellow representing the angels up in the blue sky. So the women are able to use those symbols and then remember what the story is about and what order the stories come in.
This is my friend Martha. Martha and I have known each other since our oldest kids were small. They played together, and she was the kind of woman that would come to me and say, "Adidana, we need to pray for our boys. They're getting into too much trouble." But by this world's standards, my friend Martha would be considered extremely disadvantaged. She's a woman in Pakistan. She's from a minority tribal background, which carries no status. She is poor. She is illiterate. But Martha doesn't really think about these things. She's always been bold and courageous, and she loves Jesus. When Martha came to Christ, it was when her husband and his brothers made a joint family decision to leave Hinduism. Martha wasn't too pleased about what her husband was doing, but when he explained and she understood the gift of salvation, she embraced it wholeheartedly. She told me, "When I was baptized in the canal," she was laughing, "I slipped away from the pastor's grip and swam under the water. He was frantically looking for me, like the canal's muddy, you can't see anything. He's looking for me, but I figured I needed to stay under a little bit longer." When Martha came to my house for some training, I showed her the quilt that I had started. Her hobby is also quilting, and she just lit up. I gave her some fabric, and she sat right down. She cut out the squares neatly by eye and stitched it all up by hand. We went over the meaning of the squares and the reasons for the colors and the symbolism for each story. I wanted to make sure that she learned not just the facts of the narrative, but the underlying meaning as well. Well, last April, I got a phone call from Martha. And when I heard from her, I knew that something really exciting had happened. "Adidana, my two neighbors have accepted Christ. I took the quilt to them, I taught them the stories, and they want to believe." Now, I know that this quilt is just a beginning. It's a catalyst for sparking interest and a framework for more complete teaching. But I also know that the Bible teaches that the work that Christ begins, he will bring to completion in the lives of those who trust him. So would someone please pray for Martha to be strengthened in Christ as she reaches out to others?
The dream is that there would be pictures like this all over Sindh of women pulling out those quilts and being able to share it with other people. Women who can't read can still have those stories in their mind. Somebody has Psalm 49, verse 4. Psalm 49, verse 4. Stories and music. Stories and music. And that's what we're doing in Pakistan and praising God for what he's doing there. The Sindhi church is growing, still only about 200 people strong, but believers are leading relatives to faith. Husbands are able to baptize their wives. The church is growing. And so we ask for prayer, for courage for those who are believers, who are trying to reach out to others. You know how scary that is to tell somebody else about Jesus. Pray for the music and the poetry, that it wouldn't be just entertainment, but that it would really be reaching into people's hearts. Pray for the family camp that's coming up this spring, in which it's mostly men who are believers right now in sinned, but you can't come to the family camp unless you bring a woman, a daughter, a wife, a mother, a sister, something. And so the wives of these believers get together at family camp, and they, oh, your husband is crazy too. Oh, what do you do about it? And then pray for that number up there, 35,000 house churches. The leaders of the Cindy Christians decided that they wanted to have one house church within walking distance of everybody in Sindh. And that means, because there's 35,000 counties in the province of Sindh, they wanted to have 35,000 house churches. We're not there yet, but could you pray for that number as well? Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms.
I just want to take a quick moment to add to what Robin said about our future. It is, we felt that it was time for us to return to Canada for family reasons, among other things, and that our time there in Pakistan as frontline workers was drawing to a close. The emphasis is going much more, and rightly so, to training our leadership, because quite often when people like us go to the villages, then the dollar signs click into people's lives and they don't see Christ as much as a way out of where they are. And so these Timothys and the Josephs are doing a fantastic job of taking the gospel. What Arad is going to continue to do is work on the literature, and he will take a couple of trips a year to go back and be involved in the training times for the nationals. So we wanted to include that as well as what we will be doing in multicultural, or what he will be doing in multicultural ministry.
Now, if you want to turn to Acts chapter 1, we're going to continue on with the worship service. You've already had half of the sermon preached to you as we've been singing, as we've been listening, and we're going to welcome you into one of our house churches and show you how we do the teaching time. So Acts chapter 1, I will be reading those first few verses. And because most of my house church in Pakistan is illiterate, to show them that I am actually now speaking from the Word of God, I will actually hold it in my hands so they can see that these are not my words. This is a true story, and it comes from the Word of God, Acts chapter 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his sufferings, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And after he had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand there looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." This is a true story, and it comes from the Word of God. And now Don is going to tell you the rest of the story.
This account is from the Word of God. Before there was time, there was God. And God spoke. And when he spoke, he created the universe and all that was in it. And God made a special creation, humans. He created man and woman. He had a perfect relationship with them. He walked with them and talked with them and provided for them. But the man and the woman disobeyed God And they broke that relationship and they were separated from him. The man and woman had children, and their children had children, and their children had children, until the earth was filled with people. But just like the first man and woman, they were separated from God. So many generations later, God spoke to a man named Abraham. He gave Abraham a promise. He said to him, I will give you a family, and your family will be as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. You will become a great people group, and through your family, all nations on earth will be blessed. Abraham was a very old man, but he believed God. And God credited him to have a right and good relationship with him because of that belief. God kept his promise to Abraham, and he had a son. And his son had sons, and their sons had sons, until they did become a great people group. Some followed God like their father Abraham, but many did not. So God sent spokesmen to his people in order to teach them how to have a good and right relationship with God. One of the spokesmen's name was Isaiah. Isaiah came to the people, the children of Abraham, and said, "We are all sinners. We have all gone our own way. We all have a broken relationship and are separated from God. But according to the promise of God to our father Abraham, a promised coming Savior will come, and he will take our sin onto himself. He will be whipped and beaten. He will die. But God, by his power, will raise him." The people from that day began to wait expectantly for the promised coming Savior. They waited and waited and waited. And for 400 years, God was silent. God remembered his promise to the children of Abraham and sent his son, Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ came into the world, he demonstrated his power, that he was God, by his power over creation, over life and death, over the spirit world. Even the demons understood his authority. There were some who followed him, and he said to them, "If you follow me, I will give you eternal life. No one can take you from me. You are mine. God and I are the same." Others heard this and were offended that he said, "God and I are the same." And so they arranged with the government to have him executed. And as the prophet Isaiah had said, he was beaten, whipped, and he died. As God had promised, he raised him to life. Jesus returned to his followers, and for 40 days he taught them. He said, "I will leave you, but when I do, I will give you my spirit. And through the power of the Spirit, you will be my witnesses. Go to everyone. Teach them to obey all the things that I have taught you. And when they do, baptize them with a symbolic washing of water to show that they have repented from their sins and have come into a right and good relationship with God through belief in me." Then right in front of their eyes, he was taken up into heaven. The angel said to them, "Why are you staying here? This Jesus will come back in the way you have seen him go." So his followers left that place and they went, and they told other people. They taught them how to obey, and they baptized them to demonstrate that they had repented from their sin and come into a good and right relationship with God by belief in Jesus Christ. And throughout the generations, this is what the people of God have done. They tell others. They baptize them. They gather together as we have today. They honor God. They teach about Jesus Christ. And they meet one another's needs. This is the church. This is what we do. We share about Jesus.
Well, now you've had the whole Bible. You got it memorized? You can tell it back to me? Because that's what we ask our group to do. They're supposed to learn that story. so that they can then go and tell the story to other people. And remember that they don't have it written down. They're going to have to memorize it. They're going to have to take it out with them. So I'll help you here learn it again, as what Donna has just said. We'll break it down. You can make that story as complicated as you want, but we're bears of a very simple brain. So we do it simply, and we'll try to do it in just five chunks. So we've got creation, we've got Abraham, we've got the prophets, we've got Jesus, and we've got the church. So I'm going to ask you some questions now. They're called tomato questions. They're soft, they're squishy, they're easy to pick, and you can get them really easy from the story that we just did. So tomato questions, and you get to answer them here now for me. So in the beginning, who created the world? God. See, these aren't tough, are they? Have confidence. Okay, good. And what else did he create? Everything. Okay, that covers it. Good. And so man and woman were created. What did the man and woman do, the first ones? They sinned. They were in a right relationship. They sinned, and because of that, God put in play a whole new plan of salvation. All right. They had children, and the children kept going on. Some sinned. Some followed God. We come to the next major player. What was his name? Abraham. God called him and promised him what? A son? Many, many descendants. As many as the... And the... It helps when you use your hands, doesn't it? Okay, great. Okay, and that the whole world would be blessed. Yes, the whole world will be blessed. So that was the promise that came. And then after Abraham, there were many more generations. And then God sent spokesmen, called them prophets. And these prophets were given a message about somebody. Who's that person? Jesus. Okay, you're jumping ahead in the story. Yeah, so who's going to be the promised coming Messiah? And what would happen to him? He would die. Yeah, why? For our sins. Okay, great. So we got one, two, three. Okay, I'm on to the fourth part here. Now, Jesus. Yes, so Jesus came and he did what? He healed the sick. Yeah. Did other miracles. Okay, and then he claimed something. I am the Son of God. I and the Father are one. We're the same. And people got really upset about that. And because they were upset, they did what? Put him to death. Yeah, we just did this, what, a week ago, didn't we? In Easter? I think it was Easter. So you remember all this part. Good. So they put him to death, but he rose. Yes, that's what we sang about this morning. He rose from the dead. And then for 40 days, he taught who? His disciples, and then he, what did he tell them to do? He gave them a command. Spread the gospel over all the world, right? And then he sent it up into heaven, okay, which is what we just read in Acts chapter 1 as well. Very good. So there you've got the five parts of it. What were the disciples supposed to do? And that's why we're here today. We're the fifth part of the story, okay? So you've got creation. You have Abraham, you've got the prophets, you've got Jesus, and then you've got us. And we're the fifth part of that story. Now, the potato questions. We got the tomatoes, now we got the potatoes. The potatoes are harder. You've got to dig them out of the story. They're not as obvious. So what was God's plan for salvation? Send his son to die. Yeah. When did he begin promising that? From the very beginning, all the way through. Very good. Okay, next question. Why would God bother? He loves us. Interesting. Okay, very good. Question we ask at the end of every story that we do. What does this story teach us about God? That he loves us. And anything else? Okay, he will accomplish his purposes. Yep. Yes? What does it teach us about Jesus? He's God. He was the promised one. What did he bring? Salvation. See, these aren't hard, are they? No. Now you can take the story out and you can tell somebody else this week. You've had the tomatoes, you've had the potatoes, you heard the story a couple of times. God's story from the beginning to the end has been that one of salvation, of bringing people into fellowship with him, just like we are here today, rejoicing in that and singing about that wonderful relationship that we have. God is willing to go to great lengths to accomplish this, as he has shown through this story, and he is willing to get burned in the process of accomplishing this plan, because that's what happens when you trust people like us. Out of nothing, God created the world. He created man and woman, an act of incredible power and purpose. In man's greatest need in the garden, he already knew of the plan of salvation, and he set it in motion to redeem mankind. Out of a pagan people, he called Abraham, and from him made a people still existing today. Out of ordinary mouths of prophets, he spoke and told about his plan and his purpose. And out of all possibility, he became man. Eternity stepped into time, God wrapped in human skin. And out of a crew of fishermen and tax collectors and women, he formed the church so that his eternal plan of salvation would carry on. Before Jesus left this earth, he spoke with his disciples. Acts chapter 1, the portion that we just read. They asked about the restoration of the kingdom. He told them about a whole different kind of power that was going to come on them. The Father will give you a gift, the Holy Spirit, and you will be my witnesses. Now, in Pakistan, we got asked the question all the time, why are you here? We're all trying to emigrate to Canada. Why have you come here to Pakistan to live? We don't want to live here. So Donna told that story that she just told you. She told it to the couple that we were mentoring. She went all the way through creation and Abram and the prophets, through the life of Jesus, the death, the resurrection, and she got to the part where it says, Jesus told his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Be my witnesses. And she said, that's why we're here today. And you could just see their eyes light up as they figured it out. That's why they're here in Pakistan, and that's makes us part of that plan. Because from creation on has been that plan of salvation, and we're now part of it, and we're carrying that on here in Pakistan. Have you ever left somebody in charge of something, perhaps with some fear and foreboding? We left our son, our teenage son, in charge of our house back in Drumheller, Alberta. He's going to be in charge there for 3 weeks. He's 19. Groceries, parties, cleaning, it's all his. Here's the house. We trust you. We trust our son to handle things in our absence. Trust means we could get burned pretty bad through this. We got a message on Facebook yesterday. Washed the dishes, cleaned my room, did the laundry, got my taxes in on time, tidied and vacuumed the house, and all on my day off. I think this adult thing is finally affecting me. Better eat some ice cream and watch House. Eat your heart out. I trust my son. 1983, we came to the church here and we said, God is calling us over to Pakistan. You trusted us and you sent us out there. You've been trusting us for 30 years that we would be doing that job over there in Pakistan. Some of you aren't aware that you've been supporting us for 30 years. What you don't know won't hurt you. Just go back to sleep. Somebody here in this church knew that and they kept supporting us for 30 years. You trusted us. You sent us out. When we left Pakistan this time in 2011, it was like dying to say to that couple that we were mentoring, the ministry's in your hands. We're leaving now. It's your job. We trust you to carry this on. And when Jesus left this earth for heaven, he told his followers two simple facts. He said, one, you're going to get a gift from God. It's going to be the Holy Spirit. It's a fact. It's going to happen. God's giving it. You've got it. The second fact is, you will be my witnesses. Okay, now you've heard that before. Like my dad used to say to me after supper time, you will do the dishes. Right? What was I going to do about that statement? It was a fact. It was going to happen. But this wasn't a threat from Jesus. It wasn't even a command. Do you notice that? He's not saying, go and be my witnesses. He just says, you will be my witnesses. It's a statement of fact, just like the Holy Spirit is about to come on you. Isn't that incredible? God the Creator Jesus, the risen Lord, they're saying, we trust you to be our witnesses in this plan of salvation. Somebody once quipped, I wish God wouldn't trust me so much. But they've given us a secret weapon, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that was active in creation, spoke through the prophets, and filled Jesus for those miracles, was there raising him up from the dead, and now lives in you 24/7, is the Holy Spirit, the gift from the Father. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth, Campbell River, Comox Valley, First Nations, Quebec, Pakistan. For good or bad, we are his witnesses. People see us, and what we show is Christ, right? The worst possible scenario is when we shame his name through sin, or we hide his name and we cover up our witness. But in both those cases, we're still witnessing. We're saying either that Jesus, our Lord, allows us to sin, or Jesus, our Lord, isn't important enough to talk about. We're witnessing to his name. The best possible scenario is one that I'm sure that you've had the joy of experiencing. It's when you get to say, Jesus is my Lord. This is why I can forgive you. This is why I love you even when you insult me. This is why I can't stop telling you about Jesus who's in my heart. There's an apocryphal story that says that when Jesus went up into heaven, he was met by Michael, the head of the Lord's army. And Michael said to Jesus, okay, now what's the plan to bring the kingdom here on earth? And Jesus pointed back down to that group of confused-looking disciples who were staring up into heaven, and Jesus said, that's my plan. And Michael, who understood warfare and strategy and battle plans and armies, said, what's plan B? And Jesus said, there is no plan B. Isn't that great? You are plan A in reaching this world. You are plan only in reaching this world. God put us in Pakistan and trusted us to be his witnesses there. And in the same way, God put you here in Campbell River because he trusted you to do the job here, to get this done. You can call it missional, you can call it evangelistic. It sounds like trust to me. He trusts us to be his witnesses. Cool. Creation in Eden, Abraham, the prophets, Jesus, us. So in the name of the creator of the universe and the whole plan of salvation, and in the name of the Son of God who died and rose and now lives in us, and in the name of the all-powerful Holy Spirit who inspired the prophets and who is gifted to us by the Father, go into all of Campbell River and be his witnesses. Jesus trusts you. Have fun. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for what you have been teaching us this morning through the songs, through the readings. Oh, it's such a joy to be able to read with our own eyes, to understand what you've given to us. And we thank you for that gift that we read about, that we can now share with others. We pray for so many in Pakistan, elsewhere, that can't read this story, that are learning it through music, through the quilt, through whatever other method. And we thank you that you're building your church. You're building it here in Campbell River, you're building it in Pakistan. And we praise you for your faithfulness in carrying on that plan. And we thank you for trusting us. We pray that you would increase our faith so that we could trust you more in that. In Jesus' name, amen.